I want to thank all the brothers who read the scriptures that we've had this evening. I'm also grateful to those guests that are visiting us here tonight. It's truly an honor to have you all with us, and it's truly a pleasure to be able to study the Word of our God together. If you will please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, the third chapter. The book of Exodus, the third chapter. Beginning at verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. For the past 3 weeks, our eldership have been teaching us and reminding us about the importance, the vitality of reverence when we worship or present ourselves before God. Tonight's devotional is centered something similar. And no, it was not by design, because you can tell on the calendar back on the bulletin board that I was not originally scheduled to speak tonight. But God knows why he does certain things. Because when we read the scripture the last time that Brother Phil was the one teaching last week, he asked a question that brought another question into my mind from which I want to share with you all. The question that the brother asked is, if Moses had fallen upon his face but not removed his sandals, what would have happened? Would he have then been looked upon as someone who is revering God? Would his worship, which is what he was doing upon falling upon his face, would it have been accepted? Well, we all know that the answer is no, because God had already specifically told him to remove the sandals from his feet, and he had explained why it was necessary for him to do so. But this is not the question that came into my mind. The question that came into my mind came from where he began to imagine, what if Moses would have come with excuses of, well, I'm here in a land where there's a lot of filth. There's a reason why I'm wearing my sandals. I do not want any kind of animals or insects that perhaps can make my feet become with fungus, because I'm in this land. And as he was putting these thoughts that from a human perspective perhaps would have been logical, another one came into my mind. Well, what if Moses would have turned away? What if Moses, upon hearing the command, remove the sandals from your feet, for the ground which you stand on is holy ground. What if Moses would have decided that because he was not willing to remove the sandals from his feet, that because he did not want to get his feet dirty with the filth of animals, or because he was not about to risk exposing his feet to a snake that could perhaps bite him, what if he would have decided, you know what, I made a mistake. Let me go back to tending the sheep of my father-in-law. What would have happened then? Well, if you paid attention to the scriptures that you've read along this evening, we see that God does not take pleasure in those who turn their back on him. We see how in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, we read about John Mark, who later on in Acts chapter 15, Luke tells us in verse 38 that Paul did not want to take him along with himself and Barnabas. The reason? Because John Mark had turned his back on them and he had deserted them when things got tough. We go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. We see yet another place, another situation where there were those who had also seen the light. There were those to whom God had also called them to a service, but they turned their back on God. They turned away. So much so that Paul marvels, saying that you've turned so quickly to another gospel, not that there is another gospel, to a different thought, different mentality. And then, of course, in John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71, the version that our brother read from was a lot more clear in what they said after they heard what Jesus spoke about. The words that they considered difficult, according to the New American Standard Version, and the New King James Version, a hard saying, was that Jesus was telling them that he was the bread of heaven. That anyone who did not eat his flesh or drink his blood would not be counted, or rather inherit, the kingdom of heaven. But of course, as always, they were taking and interpreting Christ's words literally, thinking that the Lord was promoting cannibalism, thinking that the Lord was actually telling them that it was his actual blood and his actual flesh that they would be feasting on, not understanding the spiritual lesson that our Lord was teaching them. But one thing that all three of these examples that we read have in common is in the parable of the sower. We see that they at first receive. They at first are excited. Mark says that they received it with gladness. But then as we read the explanation that Mark gives in the Lord's words, but when tribulations come for the gospel's sake, they turned away. You see, brethren, sometimes we make the same mistake. We receive the word of God with gladness. We receive his salvation, the grace that brings the peace between man and God, with gladness. But then when we are told that we have to learn how to be reverent, when we are then told that we have to be diligent in working and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, many times we become just like these examples that we've read about. Where instead of removing the sandals from our feet, where instead of actually taking a proactive action, we decide to turn our backs and walk the other way. We want to worship God, but we don't want to worship God as he deserves to be worshiped. And because it is a hard saying, because it is something that makes me feel uncomfortable, because it is something that does not please me, because I feel judged, or I feel like I am being forced or obligated against my will, because unlike those who are of a spiritual mind, instead of researching daily the scriptures to see if indeed what is being instructed is part of what God calls reverence, we appeal to our human opinion, to our human feelings. And because it is not of my liking, instead of removing the sandals from our feet, we turn away from the burning bush and we go back to a priest of Midian who does not serve God. We have to be careful, brethren. Notice, if you will, there in Genesis chapter 17. You see, the theme of walking is often used in scriptures, and it is often used as an example of teaching us that we have to move forward and not backward. And in here in Genesis chapter 17, God had already told Abraham that he would be giving him a son through Sarah. But unfortunately in chapter 16, Sarah and Abraham made a major misstep. Instead of moving forward, they went backward by bringing in an illegitimate child in the form of Ishmael. Thus, notice with that in mind what God tells Abram, in chapter 17, verse 1. He says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, observe, walk before me and be blameless. Pay close attention to the two things that God commands. Notice point number one, that he identifies before whom he's going to be walking. When God appeared to Moses, he also clarified to Moses whom he was. I am the God of your father Abraham. I am the God of your father Isaac. I am the God of your father Jacob. This is why the ground you're standing on is holy. Honor me. Revere me. Notice that Abraham, the father that was mentioned to Moses, received a similar instruction. God begins by telling Abraham that it was him whom he had to honor. It was him who he was representing. But then notice point number two, that God commands, walk before me. Do not walk behind me, but go in front of me. Move forward. As Paul told the Philippians in chapter 3, press toward the mark. You see, brethren, God wants us to move in the direction that is going to lead us to success. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, where he is quoting, of course, the book of Micah, where God does not take pleasure in the souls who go back or backslide. And thus, this is why we always see how God is telling us to move forward. He is always instructing us to walk before Him. Because we are walking as clarions, as we've stated before. When the heralds in the times of old would announce their kings, they would be walking in front of the king, and they would be walking in front of his chariots and the caravan that was bringing the presence of the king with them. And the reason he was doing so was so that he could announce to whatever city they were entering that their king was about to arrive into that kingdom, into that part of the kingdom. Upon receiving this message from the herald, then the city had enough time to prepare adequately to receive the king the way he was supposed to be received. This is what God is teaching Abraham here. Walk before me. You see, Abraham was going to prepare the way, as Galatians teaches us. He was about to announce. He was about to begin the plan that God had promised since Genesis 3:15. But then God tells him how he ought to walk. Be blameless. Now, for whatever reason, brethren, there's a bit of controversy when we read this word. And the reason I say that is because there's always those who have the knee-jerk reaction to say, well, how can we be without sin if we all sin, either with thought or with word? How can someone be blameless? Well, you see, this word blameless, you have to understand it from the point of view in the sense of the law. To be blameless doesn't mean that you are innocent. To be blameless does not mean that you did not necessarily make a mistake or commit a misdemeanor. To be blameless means that there is nothing that you can be accused of. It means that you have already remedied the situation before it was necessary for something more to be done to get you to do what was right. When God spoke these words to Abram, have no doubt in your mind that this was setting what was going to happen in verse 19. You will go with me, verse 18 and 19. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Notice, God had just told Abraham, be blameless. But Abraham is not understanding that presenting Ishmael as that heir is not what God is referring to. Notice in verse 19 how God corrects, how he remedies and he teaches Abraham. Then God said, no. Sarah, your wife, notice the specificity. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. No, presenting Ishmael is not being blameless, Abraham. Because he is not the one that I promised. He is not the one that I have chosen. He is not the one that I am going to make an everlasting covenant with. What if Abraham would have turned away from this burning bush? What if Abraham would have told God, oh, no, 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 you're not about to take my son out of the equation. Whether you like it or not, he is still my blood. Well, then God would have taken the covenant and done it with someone who was righteous. In fact, let's turn a few more chapters over. And you will see there, in chapter 21... where we read about the birth of Isaac. And notice how Abraham, who has already been instructed that he is going before Almighty God and that he is to be blameless, how this still stands true several years after these words were spoken to him. God fulfills his covenant. He gives Sarah a son with whom she names Isaac when he is born. But in verses 8 through forward, we see where Ishmael becomes jealous of the lad. And he begins to persecute, says Galatians chapter 4, the young man. Therefore, notice in verse 10, therefore she, referencing to Sarah, said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. He was walking before Almighty God. He was trying to be blameless, but there was still something that he could be accused of. There was still a loose end that he had not taken care of. It displeased him, says Scripture. It made him feel bad. It shocked him that Sarah would express in such a way, but Sarah didn't say anything wrong. In fact, Sarah was not even speaking out of emotions. Notice how this was not the same Sarah who had suggested for him and Hagar to have a child together. This now was a Sarah who had understood clearly what God was intending to do, because the reason that she gives was a spiritual one. One that revered God. One that upheld Abraham as a blameless and righteous man before God. It made him uncomfortable. It displeased him because he saw his son. Keep reading with me. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. What if Abraham would have drawn the line here? What if Abraham would have chosen, no, this is too much. This is a hard saying. This does not fit my idea, and it is not ideal for my convenience. He would have turned his back on God. But God clearly was making Abraham understand, Ishmael does not revere me. The bondwoman does not revere me. Because in Isaac, your seed shall be called. There was a greater picture that Abraham was not understanding yet. You see, brethren, many times the choices that we make because it displeases us, what was announced, or what was said, or what was preached, or what was taught. When we do not research Scripture to see if indeed what is being said is spiritually accurate, when we become displeased, we fall in danger of not only no longer walking in front of God or before God, but we also fall in danger of turning our backs on Him. Because we want to do with we like what is according to our thoughts, what makes us feel comfortable and good. But the reaction that we should have is we need to listen to the voice of God. We need to see if God tells us the same as He did with Abraham. Do not let Sarah's saying displease you. God verified that what his wife had spoken was true. That what his wife had spoken to him was right on the money, as we like to say. You know, husbands, sometimes it's uncomfortable when the wife has to speak up, doesn't it? Sometimes it's even a little embarrassing when the wife has to be the one to bring us back to ourselves. But if your wife is like Sarah, and her words hold true with Scripture, then remember that God, like in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, in His sight, that wife you have is a precious sight. You don't have to turn away just because it was your wife who corrected you. You don't have to turn on your back because you didn't like being told that you were wrong by a woman. Because then it's not about revering God. It's about feeding and boosting your ego. Wives, it is no secret that for a woman, it is a difficult challenge to be submissive to her husband. There's a reason why God continues to repeatedly bring this up in His Scriptures. I would challenge you to go through the entire Scriptures to read how many passages speak about this. And you're going to be mesmerized, and you're going to reach the question of, why does God keep insisting that I have to be submissive? Well, that's why. Because sometimes, like Abigail, you may have a husband who is not wise. You may have a husband who doesn't see as far as you do. But learning to advise him, learning to work with him in a way where you are like Deborah from Judges 4, is how you walk before God Almighty. It's how you are blameless. But taking over the household and leading it because it is not to par or to your pleasure, well, that's turning your back on the burning bush. That's not revering God. That's making it about what you want. Brothers, sisters, we all know the commitment we made when we accepted our Lord and Savior's blood through the waters of baptism. We all knew whom we dedicated our lives to. And we all knew that transformation was part of the bargain. We all understood, as it was taught to us, that we were going to have to make the old man die. That we had to rise to a newness of life. And like Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, to whom his name was changed the day that he was told, "Go before me and be blameless." Notice that in that chapter is where Abram is told, "You shall no longer be called Abram, but Abraham shall now be your name. And your wife's name shall no longer be Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." Well, the day that you and I rose to a newness of life, we were no longer called worldly men and women. We were called Christians. Our name too was changed. Our lives were changed. Our heart was changed. But with it, the commandment was also given to us. "I am Lord Almighty. Go before me and be blameless." We knew the commitment we came into, brethren. And we have to be careful that we are not like John Mark at the beginning. There's a reason why I chose him instead of Demas. Because John Mark is the example we want to follow. John Mark repented. He returned. And we see that the John Mark who had left Paul and Barnabas behind was not the one who joined Barnabas afterward in Acts chapter 15. We see that he was the one we read from in the Gospel according to Mark. Again, there's a reason why I chose that Gospel. We see that John Mark, who in Colossians chapter 4 verse 10 is told us that it was related to Barnabas, learned his lesson. He learned from his mistake. And he remedied it. He corrected it. He understood why Paul didn't want to take him. But that did not discourage him from showing that he was not the same man. On the contrary, Can you imagine what was going through John Mark's mind when he saw that his relative and his relative's friend separated to never work again because of a mistake that he had made? No, brethren, let us go before God Almighty and let us be blameless. When we come before the burning bush, let us prostrate, but let us remove the sandals from our feet. But let's not turn our backs on the burning bush. Let us not walk away from God just because it is inconvenient or it is displeasing or because we do not like what we are hearing. The final passage that I want to read tonight is in Psalm 106. Psalm 106. And I encourage you to read the whole psalm, but we're going to read verses 13 and forward. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them the request, but sent leanness into their soul. When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Oreb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. This, brethren, is the example that you and I should not follow. Let us not forget what God has done for us. Let us revere him, for truly he is worthy of our honor and glory. And we have more than one reason why we should. But perhaps the one that resonates the most is because he did wondrous things in our lives by saving us when we did not deserve salvation. My friend, perhaps you are in a state like the leprous man named Naaman. Perhaps you are on the verge of salvation. You're on the verge of being cleansed from your sins. But when you hear that you have to be submerged in the waters of baptism, perhaps like Naaman, instead of taking a step forward, you're considering turning your back and stepping away because it is not to your liking, because it is not to your favor, because what you expected was something more glorious, more grand than what is being told to do. Consider this. Had Naaman not changed his mind and gone into the waters of Jordan to dip 7 times, 2 Kings chapter 5 teaches us, he would have not received the blessing of being cleansed from his leprosy. Well, tonight we are encouraging you as well. You have already come to see this burning bush that's not being consumed. That is the word of God. You are now hearing God tell you to remove the sandals from your foot because you are on holy ground. But the way you're going to do that is through obedience, by obeying the gospel that you've heard, that you are believing, meaning you've accepted, that is piercing your heart, that's making you change your mind, your views about God. Don't turn your foot away. Don't turn your back and walk away, because that is also irreverent. That is distasteful, and God is not pleased with those who turn away from him. Instead, as we're about to sing, it only takes one step forward, for you to please God and ensure that tonight there will be a feast in heaven for a sinner who has been won for the Lord. Don't you want to take that step tonight to be saved? If there's anyone here tonight subject to the invitation called the gospel, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.